of John. If you didn't get an outline, I think we, or questions here, I think we do have a couple more, maybe. Two more. Did everybody? If you did not get one, raise your hand and we could probably run you one. Okay. Oh, Caleb didn't get one. Sorry. Caleb, can you go back there to Larry? Yeah. Larry, I think, passed them out to everybody. So. All right, John chapter 17. And last week we did 15 and 16. And we talked a little bit about possibly, or maybe the week before it was, talk about possibly the Antichrist, maybe Judas Iscariot, or at least the spirit of Judas Iscariot. Because we talked about how in the book of Revelations, the two witnesses coming back, we all, you know, we believe the Bible, it's Moses and Elijah. So if Moses and Elijah are coming back, why can't Judas Iscariot come back as the Antichrist? And, you know, without going into all those details again, you know, it says that he went to his own place, talks about the son of perdition, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says the Antichrist is the son, you know, perdition. So anyways, that was a, hopefully you enjoyed that. Well, we are in chapter 17 this evening. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. Now, a lot of people say in the book of Matthew is the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is a model prayer. Here in John chapter 17 is the actual Lord's Prayer, meaning him actually praying, not just giving us a model, but actually praying. All right, so it's very interesting. Okay, verse 1 says this, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So question number 1 says, what is eternal life described as here? Knowing God. Knowing the true God. Now, why do I point that out? Because I said every time through the book of John, you know, a lot of people think, oh, you have to be baptized in order to have eternal life. Or you have to confess every sin you've ever done in your life to have eternal life. Or you have to endure to the end or pray through or whatever, right? No, it's just all through the book of John, we see, believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So believing in the true God. Now, obviously, that's going to come with, if you truly believe on Christ, you're going to see these other things happen. I get that. But I'm saying this is all that's required. Faith in the true God in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Now, I also wanted to point this out in verse 2 where it says, thou hast given him power over all flesh. If you want to write maybe a little under question number 1, if you want to write Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that's just a good cross-reference about Jesus having all authority. Now, I don't know, that reference may not sound familiar to you, but as soon as I start to quote it, you'll recognize it, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it shows that he, Jesus, has been given a name above all names, and he has all authority given to him. Amen? And that's what this is saying. Okay, verse number 4. Jesus still speaking here. He says, the whole chapter he's speaking, all right? I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Okay, so that's question number 2. How does this verse show us Jesus existed before being born in Bethlehem? What part do we read there? True. Before the world was. Jesus is speaking to his Father, and he says, the glory I had with thee, when? Before the world was. Well, wasn't Jesus born in Bethlehem just 30, you know, 3.5 years before this? Right? No, he was there. He was eternally existent. Okay? And I want to point that out. He says, I was there before the world was. All right? He was not, yes, he was born, but as Isaiah says, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. Right? So Jesus was born as a child, but he was already existent. Already existent. Amen? All right, verse number 6. Verse number 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Look at verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All right, question number 3. It says, Jesus prays for who? In the immediate context, it was the disciples. But if we want to apply that in a larger context, that means he prays for us. Now, without going to all the verses, right? Essentially, if I'm praying for Caleb, I'm being a mediator on his behalf, kind of. And what do we know about Jesus? There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Amen? He mediates on our behalf. Now, Christian, that should make you smile. No, hey, if somebody important talks about you, right? Doesn't it, if wherever you work, if you got the high up boss and they're like, oh, Caleb did a great job, or Stephanie did a good job, you just kind of smile a little bit like, that's right. Big guy or big woman, they know who I am. Amen? Doesn't that make you smile that Jesus prays for you? Amen? Isn't that awesome? He mediates on your behalf. Just wanted to point that out. Should make you feel good there. All right, verse number 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. Tongue twister. And I am glorified in them. Now, there's no question here, but Christian, just ask yourself, the life that you're living, is Christ glorified in your life? That's what he just said. He's speaking about the disciples, and he says, I am glorified in them. Can you say that? Can you say that Christ is glorified in you? Because if not, you need to make some changes. Amen? Need to make some changes. There wasn't a question there. All right, verse 11 and 12. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, I feel like I got loud all of a sudden. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So the son of perdition, obviously, well, let's read the question. Question number 4. Jesus says none of them is lost, but who? Yeah, and who is that? Judas. He's talking about Judas, okay? He's talking about Judas. Now, the other part says what scriptures were fulfilled. Well, if you want to write down, and then we'll turn there. I want to turn there as well. Go to Psalms. So it's Psalms chapter 41, verse 9. And also Psalms chapter 109 and verse 8. So I'll say that again in case you want to write it down. You don't have to, but in case you want to. Psalms chapter 41, verse 9, and chapter 109 and verse 8. Okay? So hold your spot here in John and do me a favor and turn back to the book of Psalms. Psalms. Because whenever the Bible says, like it says right here where it says that the scripture might be fulfilled, that's always referencing an Old Testament prophecy is what that's doing. So I wanted to show you where that came from. So Psalms chapter 41, verse number, what did I say it was? Verse number 9. Psalms chapter 41, verse 9. And if you didn't turn there, just I'll read it here and you can just listen. It says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Okay, now, what did Jesus say? Oh, someone's going to betray me. And who was it? The one that, you know, ate of the, dipped in the cup and all that. Okay, now the other verse is chapter, since you're here in Psalms, go to a chapter 109. Chapter 109. And keep in mind, these verses in the book of Psalms were written, you know, hundreds and hundreds, thousands, you know, before Jesus was born, okay? Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Obviously, he was eternally existent, but... Okay, chapter 109 and verse 8. Verse 8. And it says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now, that's referencing in the book of Acts chapter 1, which we could turn... I mean, we could turn there, but it's Acts chapter 1, verse 16, where the disciples are like, hey, we need to pick another disciple. Why? Because Judas killed himself. Okay? Judas hung himself. All right? And on a side note, by the way, the Bible in Acts says he fell headlong and he burst asunder. And some people say, well, how did he die? Well, he hung himself. And then the Bible's very graphic here. Okay, he hung himself and somehow the branch broke and he fell way down and he burst on the rocks. Very gruesome, all right? So that's what Acts chapter 1 says, that he burst asunder, you know, But anyways, in Acts chapter 1, Peter says, hey, we need to pick another disciple because we lost one. And then they literally quote this verse, let his days be few and let another take his office. And they're literally quoting from the book of Psalms. So that's where that came from. Okay, back to the book of John now. Any questions or comments, by the way, if I'm going, yeah, Caleb. Absolutely. If you couldn't hear him in the back, he said at the end of verse 11 in the book of John here, Jesus says, as we are one. He says that they may be one, as we are one. So he, all through the book of John, says, I and my Father are one. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, and he over and over claims deity, claims to equality with Christ, or with God, the Father. Absolutely. Very good. Okay, we're going to verse 13, and we'll read 13 to 15. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Okay, verse 15, question number 5. Jesus prays not to take us out of the world, but that what? To keep us from evil. Now, I want to just park there just for a moment because we have to be careful. That's why we have to live. The Bible says walk by faith, not by sight, but it also says walk in the Spirit, right? Be filled with the Spirit. And we have to because we cannot accomplish this on our own. Here's what I mean. It's a tightrope you got to walk on. You got to be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, he doesn't want us to, he says, I pray not to take them out of the world. He doesn't want us to live like a monk, okay? He doesn't want us to go live on an island and separate ourselves from the world. Why? Because no one will hear the gospel. No one will hear the gospel. It's our job to take the gospel to the world. So we have to live in the world, okay? And among the world, if you will. But he prays that we'll be kept from evil. And that's the hard part, is you got to be in the world and among the world, but not, you know, doing the evil of the world. That's why it takes being filled with the Spirit, because it's impossible to do on your own, to walk that tightrope, if you will. Now, let me just say this as a side note, because I always told the teenagers, you know, all the years I worked with the teens, is you have to put up safeguards. You know, you're driving down the highway, there's a big old cliff, and you know, and a tight, what do they put up? A guardrail. Obviously, no one should go off the road, but it happens, so you got to put up a guardrail. So I always said this to the teenagers. Obviously, you're going to be around people at school that aren't saved. But the way you put up a guardrail to keep from getting into, you know, the evil of the world is you don't go to the parties with them. You're in class with them, and you can be friends with them and witness to them and be nice and all that. In other words, don't cut yourself off from them, but you don't go to parties with them. Because then you're falling off the cliff. You know what I mean? Like, you're just going off the cliff at that point because, you know, your flesh will take over. Because obviously we have that sinful tendency. Okay, so as adults, same thing. You know, you want to put safeguards into place to make sure, you know, you don't fall into that, fall off the cliff. So, okay, all right. We'll go on. Any questions or comments so far? Okay, let's go to verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's question number 6. What did Jesus say was truth? His word. I know these are easy questions. I know. Wow, you asked the easiest questions. Yes, I know. It's to get the point across. Yeah, right? Keep it easy. No, but let me say this. Yeah, go ahead, Caleb. So I pray not. So he's praying to God, and he's talking to the. He's talking about the disciples. They're not of the world because they're with him, right? Just like he's not of the world. So we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. Does that make sense? Yeah. So he's talking about the disciples there. But yeah, good question. Now here's the deal. He just said, "Thy word is truth." So the word of God is truth. In fact, I think. Hold on. I think we need to read. Here, let's read two more verses, and then I'll make my point, what I was going to say. Go to verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Okay, so let's stop there for a second. As Christians, we have salvation. After salvation, we're supposed to go through a process called sanctification. Okay? If you don't know what that means, it's a big fancy word. That means set apart for God to use you. Okay, so he was talking about we're in the world. I pray that you're not out of the, you're not kept from the world, but you're kept from evil. And then he goes on to talk about sanctification, that you're sanctified through the truth. Okay, let me explain what he's talking about. He's saying that if we live in the world, there's only one way you can be sanctified or set apart for God to use you, if you're surrounded by this ungodly mess. And that's through the truth. And what is truth? Well, Jesus is truth. But what did he just say? Thy word is truth. So as a Christian, the process we need to be sanctified for God to use us is to grow in our knowledge of the word of God. Now, I know we all know. It's like one of those, it's like when somebody wants to lose weight, right? Like, I'm like, I want to lose weight. CJ's like, well, stop eating so many donuts. And I'm like, I know. I hear what you're saying, and it totally makes sense. I just don't want to do it, right? You know what I mean? Or, stop eating so many Dairy Queen Blizzards or whatever. And I mean, I joke because my point is we know the answer to the question. We just don't want to do it, right? I know, right? You didn't even have to say it, right? No, but the point is, that's why I love this discipleship process. That's why I have those books in there, because it is important to grow in the Word. And again, people know the answer, but I'm serious. When you talk to somebody, I've counseled a lot of people in all the years that I've been a youth pastor, and it's not just been teenagers. There's been adults that I've counseled as well. And anytime somebody's in, look, I know depression happens. I know anxiety happens. I know all these things happen. I'm not saying it doesn't. My point is, when it happens and I go and counsel somebody, I always, here's what I do. I buy a little journal, and then I say, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read through the book of Philippians, and I want you to journal every night for a week. Journal what you read, how it made you feel, how God describes you in those verses, because the book of Philippians is really like a positive and an uplifting book of the Bible. And then I'll check in with them like a month later. How are things going? Not too good. I don't know what the problem is. I don't know how to get over this depression I have. And I'm like, oh, okay. Hey, how's your journaling going? Oh, I didn't do it. What? No wonder you're still struggling. What in the world? You know what I mean? Like, it's just, there's no shortcuts here, folks. If you want to be sanctified for God to use you, it has to be through the Word of God. Have to grow in your knowledge. And knowledge isn't what does it. It's your relationship, okay? I can have all the knowledge in the world about my wife, CJ, but that doesn't make me a good husband. But if I am a good husband, I will have knowledge. Okay, does that make sense? I can have knowledge without having a good relationship, but I can't have a good relationship without the knowledge. Right? Can we all agree to that? In other words, if you ask me a question about my wife, hey, what's her favorite restaurant? I'm like, I have no idea. Would you think I'm a good husband? Probably not. Hey, what does she like to do for? I have no idea. You're like, man, you're a terrible husband, right? So if you want to have a good relationship, you got to have that knowledge aspect, okay? All right, let's go on. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Yeah, even as we are one. So question number 7. Well, actually, there's my question. Yeah, I forgot I put that question in there. Jesus multiple times claims oneness with who? God, right? Yeah, I forgot I put that question in there, Caleb. Yeah. So what verse in Revelation speaks of all Christians from all backgrounds? Okay, so this came from verse 21 at the beginning where it says that they may all be one. You know what that made me think of? That made me think of actually that song we sing called Is He Worthy by Chris Tomlin. Have you guys ever heard that song? And it, you know, it talks about from all kingdoms. I can't think of the song right now, but yeah, sing it a little bit. How's it go? Yeah, I can't think of the tune right now, but every nation and tribe. So let's turn there for a second, if you don't mind, because this is exciting, okay? Go to Revelation chapter 7, basically saying, you know how some people act like, oh, you're only a Christian because you're in America. If you were born in another country, you wouldn't be a Christian. It's like, what? There's Christians all over the world. In China, there's probably more Christians in China than there is in America. Yeah, right? Absolutely. But seriously, in China, mainly because they have a bigger, much larger population than us, but there's probably more Christians in China than there are in America. They're just being persecuted, okay? And it's not open to be a Christian there. But anyways, go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, and this is going to be a beautiful time. All right, look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and notice this, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Amen. That's good stuff right there, isn't it? That is good stuff. But yeah, there's a song by Chris Tomlin, which I asked Joey, if I said, after we sing this song, I said, man, I'd like to put that in our choir. I really like that song. It's called Is He Worthy by Chris Tomlin. It's really good, so I like it. Okay, let's go to, let's finish out the chapter here. Verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. There it is again, Christ is eternal. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Excuse me. All right, so question number 8 says, what does Jesus pray will be in them? In them. It's from verse 26. Love. It says, I pray that love will be in them. Okay? Now, I point that out for a couple reasons. Now, by the way, love is not what the world thinks it is. Right? I mean, obviously when you say love wins, you think of a certain, you know, phrase from not a correct, you know, from the LGBT community. That's not right. That is not love. Love is telling somebody the truth even if it's hard to hear. Love is doing the hard thing. If somebody's, you know, a drug addict and you have to be mean to get them to get off of drugs, you're actually saving their life. But that's hard to do. The easy thing is just give them what they want. So love doesn't mean being, you know, obviously love means having the right motive. Let's make that clear. Love means having the right motive. But love does not mean, oh yeah, whatever you want, give them what they want. That's not what love means. Love means telling, you know, having the right motive, okay, but telling them what they need and giving them what they need, all right? That's what love means. So in other words, you know, really where I was going to go with that, I kind of went a different direction there, but I was going to go that as a Christian, it's hard to tell people they're lost and on their way to hell, but if you love them, that's what you'll do. Because that's the hard thing to do, but that's what's needed and necessary. Again, do it out of the right motive, right? Love means the right motive, but it means doing the hard thing. All right? Okay, any questions about chapter 17? We'll go on to 18. We have 10 minutes here. Any questions or comments? Okay. Well, we'll go on to chapter 18. Now, I did want to mention this. So chapter 18 here is Jesus and his disciples going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Here in the book of John, it doesn't mention the word Gethsemane. It just says garden. And I wanted to point out that the book of Matthew and Mark name it as Gethsemane. Okay, because I know sometimes we get lost in the details that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have, you know, crossover details. And when you read here and it just says garden, you'd be like, I thought it was Garden of Gethsemane. It is, okay? It's just in the other Gospels that it mentions the name, okay? Okay, chapter 18, verse number 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. So again, that was the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Let's stop there. Question number one says, what do you notice about this verse that tells us something about Jesus? He knows all things. Amen? It says, Jesus, who knoweth all things. Isn't that awesome? It's like an afterthought, right? But he's writing it in there. Hey, just a reminder, Jesus knows all things, everybody. Just making sure you know that. Okay, I thought that was pretty good. So, Jesus knows all things. Okay, verse number 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. So verse number 6, that's question 2 at the bottom there. What happened when Jesus said, I am he? Fell to the ground. Now, that obviously demonstrates his power. Now, if I was preaching a sermon here and I wanted to take like a real spiritual point here, I would say this. One day, everybody's going to fall to the ground, right? Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, they fell to the ground right there, but it just is a reminder, the power of God. One day, every knee shall bow. Amen? And every tongue confess. All right, verse number 7. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. So he's saying, let the disciples go. All right. Verse number 9. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having his sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Okay, so that's question number 3. What did Peter do? Cut off his ear, Malchus, and he's named here. In the other Gospels, he's not named. But here in the book of John, he's named. Peter cut off his ear. And I always like pointing out what, you know, good old Peter does in the stories. Because, you know, he's always doing something. And, it's interesting to think of how we would react if we were there in these situations. All right, he said, yeah, get the sword. Okay, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Okay, so question number 4. Verse 13, Jesus was taken to who? He wasn't taken to Caiaphas yet. Annas. He was taken to Annas. And I point that out because I watched a show called The Chosen, okay? And in that show, The Chosen, they took Jesus to this guy, Annas, first. And I was like, I thought he went to Caiaphas, right? Which he did go to Caiaphas, as you'll see next. But I was like looking it up, like, is this show right? You know, I was wondering if they messed it up. But it was right. He went to Annas first. Apparently, Annas, there's another verse in the book of Acts where it talks about Annas was the high priest before Caiaphas. So apparently it was kind of like in the interim, if you will. So they probably were like, you know what? Annas knows what he's doing. Let's go there first, you know. Yeah. Yeah, they did. But it was, you know, it was just kind of interesting. I was checking it out, like, did they do that? And it was right. That show, The Chosen, is pretty good. Okay, I mean, I'm not going to vouch for all the creators, all the people who made the show. I mean, you know, there might be some Mormons and stuff, but I'm saying in terms of biblical accuracy, they're trying to just tell the story, and I thought they did a good job. So, at least everything I've seen so far. So, okay, where are we at here? Verse 14. It says, "Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest." That's John, by the way. Verse 16, "But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine." Now, by the way, there's not a question here, but "and of his doctrine." Doctrine matters. Amen? Doctrine matters. All right? When you're talking to some churches, they're like, "Oh, we don't like to preach doctrine. Just Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus." Jesus, doctrine was important. Okay? Because it matters. Okay, verse 20. "Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why seekest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so?" Boy, I would not like to be that guy when you die and you're standing in judgment. Amen? Like, ooh, that's terrible. Let's read verse 23, and then we'll answer the question. "Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" So that's question number 5. What did they do to Jesus? He smacks him. Hit him. And what's going on here is Jesus said, "Hey, why are you like acting like I said something bad? I didn't do anything in secret. Everything I did was open." In fact, in one of the other Gospels, he says, why did you arrest me in the garden in secret, in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why didn't you arrest me when I was in the temple, teaching, oftentimes with your, however it's worded? And it's because, you know, they're trying to pull up these false accusations, you know, and that's why. Yeah, scared of the people. Scared of the people uprising. All right, let's see here. Okay, we have two, let's read the verse 31 and we'll, or verse 27. Let's do the verse 27. "Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew." So, question number 6 says, Peter denied 3 times, and then what happened? The cock crowed, okay? And obviously we all know that, but I was just pointing out this is where that happens in our text. And we're going to stop there, and I'm going to ask you to take these papers home with you and finish them. And then next week I'll just ask if there's any questions, and we'll start the next chapter. But remember, Peter denied 3 times, and I just want to end on a positive note here. That Jesus then, when he rises from the dead, and he's meeting with the disciples, we're going to go over it later when it comes in the text. But if you remember, Jesus then says, "Hey, Peter, lovest thou me?" And he says, "Yeah, I do, Lord." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And then he says, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And he does it 3 times. And I think it's just a great redemption story on Peter messed up, denied Christ 3 times, and Christ is asking 3 times confirmation, "Do you love me?" And he doesn't say, "Do you love me? Then why'd you deny me?" No, he says, "Oh, if you love me, feed my sheep." So in other words, forget your past. I got a glorious future ahead of you. Amen? And that's what we want here. Bethlehem Baptist Church, we want you to serve God with your future, well, your present, your present and your future.